Distracted choir. Speaking of choir, we hired a new one for this morning, so you're going to hear them this morning. So, church is expanding with our new choir. Of course, they're on a compact disc, but yeah, we incorporated a couple of new songs this morning. They aren't new, right? We haven't done them before. And the Foxes were gracious enough to, that's a people for those online. It's not real Foxes, that's their name. They gave us a series of hymnals. We have the hymnals. A church up in Portland donated them to us, and I would love to use them, except that the people listening live need the words on the board. So the words will be on the board, and if you prefer to read from a hymnal, they're out in the bookcase in the foyer. We'll put a few out. And so that's great. I'm excited for that. We're going to incorporate more and more of them. And also, and a reminder, we're to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts, in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. And also, there's a pile of reading glasses in the back. So Gail cleaned out her reading glass collection, and so there's a lot of them. So anyway, please take them if you need. And you know, if you're like me, I have a pair in every room. We're in a small apartment. I'm like, for me to have to actually walk to the bedroom and get glasses, I'm like, oh my God, you know. So I put them everywhere. So please help yourself. Let's open up in prayer, and let's thank God for our time together to hear and study His Word. This is always a very precious and important time in which, excuse me, no matter what subject we're studying, it's of extreme importance that we know His Word. I know you know that, but it's just a reminder. And so with humility and reverence, let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your forgiveness Thank you that no matter what we've done, we can always approach you with confidence. And that is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have been made righteous by his work. We have been justified before you. And you have done it, Father, by means of grace. The only reason we have this is because of our faith. And it is not of works, as you so clearly show us, and that we are incredibly blessed. Yet still, Father, as we know, we still have a sin nature within us. We still have a propensity to sin. And we thank you for your grace and your forgiveness and your patience. We're growing in grace and knowledge. All of us would probably want to be growing faster, but we are what we are by your grace, and we stand before you, Father, with courage because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. May we lift up our voices to you in worship and thankfulness as we sing and also as we learn your word. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
Spirit and love is our own. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and we are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our victory, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. To live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, my faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher.
Good morning again. Let's start off in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So our main passage is Ephesians 6, where we're working on completing the first two sentences of that passage. And as a reminder, that passage, which is specifically about spiritual warfare, does actually sum up the entire book of Ephesians. And it's of a great importance that, you know, we understand that God has given us an opportunity in time to, you know, really struggle and fight in a conflict just as Jesus did. And as he said to the disciples, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And the world, for whatever reason, hates the truth and loves lies and deception and sin and evil. And we still have within us this nature of sin, the old self, as it's called, that still loves that life. And so we have a conflict within ourselves, and then we have a conflict in the world. And our number one enemy, as Paul points out here, we don't struggle against people, flesh and blood, but against the devil. So, you know, God, it's incredibly interesting to me that, you know, God would set things up this way. We can't really know all the answers to why. I mean, why not just make all Christians' lives easy and wonderful and without problems, without, you know, make us sinless, make us like we're off, like we will be in heaven. And he doesn't do that. And he promises us, it shows us that, of course, that's our destiny. And we long for it. We look forward to it. As Paul writes in Romans 5, our bodies groan for that day. The older we get, the more it groans and creaks. And, you know, and so this, this passage of this warfare, it starts with be strong. Be strong. Not of yourself, but in the Lord. And it's a command. And this word, be strong, it's passive. And that passive voice means, which the Greek has, the English, you have to add extra words to English to get a passive voice to communicate it, which is fine. But in Greek, it's just the ending of the word. It's passive voice means that we receive the strength. It's not of ourselves. So it comes from outside of us. And that's what we have to tap into. It's be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. And then he says, put on, it's another command, to put on the full armor of God that you may be able. Right? There's two words there. The able to stand is not one verb. There's two of them. That you may be able, and that ability is in a continuous sense. The Greek brings it out, it's easy to see, that the being able is you're always able. And what Paul is saying there is that you're always ready. Fortunately, in our lives, not every day is a day of standing firm, you know, against the schemes of the devil. So when it says that you're able continuously stand is not continuous. Stand is in it's really undefined in terms of time. And so it would show us that Paul is there saying, be ready all the time, but you're not going to have to stand firm every single moment of every day. Thank God is right. So God gives us rest, times of ease, times of, you know, and thank God for them. There are times where we can replenish ourselves. I mean, even the Lord used that time. You know, we find him asleep in the boat. You know why he's asleep in the boat? He's exhausted. We see him run off to pray. He spent all night in prayer to his Father. He's getting away from it all. But then, of course, he comes right back. and stands firm. So what we've decided to do is to show this word stand firm in the context of fighting the good fight, because both phrases are used in the New Testament pretty frequently. And we want to make sure that we understand what it is that we're supposed to do. So this morning is about how do we fight the good fight. We can fight the bad fight, and that's the wrong fight. So look at 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things, you man of God. The context, what is he to flee from? And this way, flee means get away from it. Don't even linger amongst this. And in the case of Timothy here, that Paul's writing to, it's flee from false doctrines, speculations, the contention that those speculations bring about. People love to fight so that they can be shown to be right. We're not to be contentious. And so what are we to do? Contention and the love of money is the other thing that's mentioned in the context here. Right? Not money, the love of money. Flee from it. And he says pursue. Now this is an aggressive word, this word pursue. It's dioko. It means to go for, to lust for, in fact. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And notice it says pursue. And this we're going to see is it's a lot like fight. That if we have to, we're going to see that we have to fight for our ministries. We have to, do you know it says that we have to fight for our effective prayer life. We have to fight for it. The ministry that you have to perform, the works that God has predetermined you to do, you have to fight for that. And for your spiritual growth, you have to fight for it. And what does that tell us? It doesn't come natural. Now, even as born-again believers who are righteous and dwelt by God, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, ooh, we got it all. And yet, we still, if we are kind of passe about our spiritual lives, we don't really take it all that seriously, we're not going to attain to the place that God so desires us to be, mature-wise. We have to fight for it. Our prayer lives will dwindle away to nothing. Our growth will be non-existent. And that's day in and day out. I mean, we all know if you have a lax day and you say, you know, I got not much going on today, and you know, I'm going to give in to a certain area of sin that I like, and what happens? It crushes your momentum, and it causes great pain. And so this, as Paul says here, now he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Right, take hold of it. It's another very aggressive word, this word katekō. It means to grab and hold down, kind of like wrestling. And so why would we take hold of eternal life? We have eternal life. That's the life of God that has been given to us at salvation. But we take hold of it in terms of living it. Right? This life, it's a type of life. Don't forget, eternal life does include a duration of life, but it is also a type more so. It is a kind of life. It's God's life. So take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. And then so often as Paul does, he uses the Lord Jesus as an example. Now, here's the life, here's what you're to do, here's what it looks like, and here's what it looked like in Jesus Christ. So keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man can see, no man has seen or can see. Meaning his deity, it must be that Paul is referring to there. And to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. The point here, is that Christ has already ascended on high. Christ has already gained the victory. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated sin and death. And so we're to pursue and fight and grab hold of with aggressiveness because we already have the victory in Him. Right? Who's going to dethrone Christ now? I mean, nobody. And we sit with Him. And so this is why you already have victory. And this is also good for failure, right? When you fail in sorrow, perhaps a sorrow in your heart because of your failure, you know that if you're still alive, you know, if God hadn't killed you for it, then, you know, you're forgiven, you're cleansed. And as God says, your sins and iniquities I remember no more in Hebrews 8. And so God says, get up, face whatever discipline or corrective measures. But get going. You know, don't languish in the past and in your failure. Christ is victorious. I remember what I apologized years ago. I apologized to somebody for an infraction of my something I said and something I did, and the person's response to me was, "Jesus still reigns." And I was like, "Huh." it really solved things for me. It was really something. So anyway, this and many other passages clearly reveal to us that the means of which we fight or stand and the weapons that we use are not carnal weapons, meaning fleshly weapons. They're spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10 explains that they're for the destruction of fortresses. These weapons that we have are the truth and the power of God with the truth and our confidence in the truth and so on. So what is Timothy to pursue? Well, again, this fight the good fight is not the way the world fights. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," to Pilate. "If it was, my servants would be fighting, but this isn't my place. This isn't my kingdom." In the world, we outscore, we outdo, we outsmart, we kill for victory. But in the Christian way of life, we get victory the way Christ did. We lay down our lives. We sacrifice. We love. We forgive. We act in compassion and gentleness. We serve one another. We know that the greatest among us is the servant of all. So what is Timothy to take hold of? Well, not the neck of the enemy, right? The eternal life. What is he to pursue? He's not to pursue his enemy and take his enemy down. He's to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. What is Timothy to keep? Not his enemy. Right? He's to keep the commandment without stain or reproach, meaning with purity. And he's not to wait, you know, he's not to wait for his enemies to fall at his feet and say, "You're right, Tim, you're right, you're right." No. Enemies are always going to be there. He is to wait for the return of the Lord. And when the Lord returns, it's over. For us, anyway. It's not over for history, but it's over for the church. And on that great day, there's no more fighting for us. But that's what we wait. So what does that mean? Until he returns, it's fight every day. But fight the way he fights. All right, so go to 2 Timothy 4. The other place where Paul uses this. Fight the good fight is aggressive in taking hold of eternal life, meaning it really is aggressive in taking hold of your spiritual life. You have to fight for it. It's amazing to me that we're going to see a passage where Paul says, fight for your prayers. Because we get lazy, and you know how it is. If you start praying, especially if you wait till like later in the day and you wake up, right? You start your prayers and off you go to sleep, and you didn't take advantage of your opportunity. So, fight the good fight is aggressive. It takes hold of the spiritual life. It's also passive in that it resists and stands firm against sin and evil. 2 Timothy 4:5. But you be sober in all things. Again to Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. This was very close to Paul's death. This is the last letter he wrote. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with the which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Imagine Jesus Christ himself giving you a crown, a crown of righteousness. For what? Well, same thing. I mean, we all love it. We all would love his appearing, for sure. But in context, we can't lay aside the, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And this course, it's another place where the word fight is used, is for the race of our lives. You know, that run the race with endurance, that's a word for fighting. And it refers actually back to the Greek games. You know, there's a number of references that Paul uses to the Greek games in terms of our fighting. And if you competed in those games, like the Olympics or the Isthmian games in Corinth, you had to be an exceptional athlete. You know, not just anybody. And same with the Olympics that we have. All those people are exceptional athletes. And that analogy is used because it takes discipline, self-control. It takes resisting some things, you know, not taking certain things, a particular diet, a particular exercise regimen. But with the spiritual life, it's the same. It's, you know, like, what do we take into our souls? We may think that, you know, it's okay to watch certain things or listen to certain things that are not of a godly nature, that are actually quite the opposite. And we think, well, you know, they're not going to affect us. But if there is a chance that they will, you know, we shouldn't. It was Joshua who said, I put no unclean thing in front of my eyes, as for me and my family. So, again, in the future laid up for Paul here and for all who loved his appearing is the crown of righteousness. So he continues in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This guy Demas, we don't really know anything about him, except this. Say, hey, I'm in the Bible. You're in the Bible for being a loser, you know. So it's tough. But you know, what did Demas love here? Notice what Paul is saying here is endure hardship, be sober in all things. It's difficult. And Demas love the world. So he didn't want to sacrifice certain things. So, and Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, or Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas and Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And so I choked him out, you know, right? What I killed him. You know, what did he do? And this is how we fight. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Fight the good fight means leave others in the hands of the Lord. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me, may not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth, meaning that he was close to death. And he was on several occasions. But he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah. So, all who come against the believer who is standing firm in the truth, they will be dealt with by the Lord. Will they hurt us? He said, Alexander did me much harm. Yes, they will hurt us. Will it be easy? for us to say, well, you know what? I'm going to do good to them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to love them. These are my enemies. Is it going to be easy to say, well, look, you know, my struggle is not against them. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and powers. Is that going to be easy? No, of course not. Your flesh is really going to want to react in the way that the world fights. But we are not to do that. And our Lord, as we just read, our Lord sits at the right hand of God, above to him be dominion and glory forever and ever. Look, no, he has, and that's exactly the way he lived. And so this fighting is truly becomes a test for us. Fight, the Greek word is agonizomai, where we get our English word agony from. The noun is agon, or agon, actually, and there's an agonia, which is another noun, that is the noun for fight. And so it's to contend in the public games, to contend perseveringly against opposition and temptation. So it's important to understand this in terms of what it is that fighting means for us. In a first century battle line where you'd have a phalanx would be a row of soldiers that all had their shields. Their shields would overlap. You've probably seen it in movies. And they have 6-foot spears, and they're jabbing and pushing and jabbing and pushing. Now, so we're to stand firm, and you know, if those two battle lines just stood there and didn't push on each other, there's no point to it. It's actually that fighting was aggressive. you wanted to break through that line. You wanted to outflank the opposite line. And it was bloody and it was violent. Fortunately, it was over in a few hours. Generally, it was these contests didn't go on for months and years like wars do now. But in any case, that is not our way of fighting. For us, we fight the good fight the way that Paul has explained here, that we aggressively pursue, not the enemy, eternal life. We aggressively pursue righteousness and justice and truth and all, you know, as you know. And I thought about actually studying the various Christian groups that have been pacifists, complete pacifists, and there's other Christian groups in the history of the church that have been incredibly aggressive, and I decided not to do that. I thought it would be interesting, but for the sake of time. You do know that, though. There were some, like Quakers, for instance, they would not take up arms. They would not fight. Even if George Washington sent them a letter encouraging them to fight in the war, and they would not. And there are others, like certain crusaders, who have at times have been incredibly aggressive in spreading Christianity. Islam spread by the tip of the sword. It did. It's historical fact that people were threatened to either believe or die or pay an enormous tax. But Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire was at its height in power and Christianity, if you see right from Palestine over, there's certain maps, you can look at them online, that show like the dots where Christian churches were, and they just spread. And it was just by word of mouth. And, you know, all those healings and miracles of the first century that the apostles had, nothing really written about them. They went away. Those temporary spiritual gifts. So what did the church have for the first 2-3 centuries? It was the gospel. And it changed the world. Western civilization is based upon, been completely changed by Christianity. So agonizomai, this is this guy Kremer writes a huge Greek dictionary. Here's his definition of agonizomai. It's the task of faith and persevering amid temptation and opposition, to take pains to wrestle as in a prize contest, straining every nerve to the uttermost towards the goal. All right? Why do we have to do this? Because the spiritual life is not just going to naturally grow in us. If we don't study God's word, you know what we do here. It's the only thing that Grace and Truth Ministry really offers to people is the word of God. If we don't do that, if our prayer life lags, if our day in and day out desire to pursue the things that we just saw Paul tell Timothy to pursue, to be strong in the Lord and stand firm, if we don't do those things and just kind of, you know, have a lazy spiritual life, we will not grow. And that'll be a tragedy for us. So as Kremer's definition here does sound a lot like standing, and it is. Fight the good fight and standing firm, we're going to see, are actually quite similar. So the uses of agonizomai, we're going to look at a few of these. I'll leave the Luke passage till the end because the Luke passage is about salvation. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. So we'll look at 1, 2, 3, 4 passages this morning. And so, why we're doing this is so that we know what it is to fight the good fight. You know, what does that mean? How do we do that? Again, we find in these passages that we're to fight to fulfill our ministry. That's the work that we're called to do by God, each one of us. Fight for our effective prayer life. And fight to remain devoted to God. I'll have them all on the board. To be well, it's actually well devoted. It's the Greek word is eusebia. It's, it means, eu is a prefix that means good or well. And sebia means to devote yourself. It means to be... This godliness is well devoted to God, very devoted to God. And we're told that we have to fight for it. I find it incredibly interesting. So what does that mean? The obvious lesson is that these wonderful things, an effective prayer life is a wonderful thing. There have been times in my life where I have almost zero prayer life. And at times, more so recently, that I've had a very good prayer life. And it's amazing. That's my personal time with God. And I know I'm there. Do you have an image in your mind of God's throne room? Because I do. There's not a lot of detail to it because I don't know it's there. I know he's there. But I know in my mind I see the Father. Of course, he's a person, like a big muscular guy, like in Michelangelo's painting on the Sistine Chapel, right? Not wearing a shirt. He's ripped, you know. Right? If I looked like that, I'd be going around topless too. But... you know, whatever your picture, of course, isn't accurate, but it's really good to have one. I think, is that time of prayer with him is you and him alone in communication. And we all know, I would say amongst Christianity, probably prayer is everybody's weakest point. Everybody I talk to, we talk about that, people always acknowledge that, yeah, I should have a better prayer life. But, and it makes sense. We have to fight for it. If we do not strive, if we do not remain alert, if we do not increase our knowledge and understanding and pursue these things with vigor, they simply will not become a reality in our lives. And look, no one's going to know. People, you don't look. Nobody can look you in the face and say, "Oh, you have a stinky prayer life." No. No one's going to know. Only you know. Or how much you have grown. How strong are you spiritually? How happy are you? How gracious are you? Only you know and God knows. And actually, in many cases, you don't know yourself because we're really good at self-deceiving. Say, yeah, I'm very gracious. And then if you're not, God's going to put you in a situation where you're going to find out. Oh, and those are bitter pills. And he's going to do that. And it's all for your good. It's all for our good. If we don't strive for these things, they won't become a reality. In this world, there is everything against us and only a few things for us. It's very true. In the whole wide world, there are just so many things against you. But what is for you? And there aren't many. And in terms of numbers, you have a few people in your life, I'm sure, that are for you. Thank God for those people. And then beyond them, there's one. God is for you. Right? God is for you. And if God is for you, what does Paul write in Romans 8? Who can be against you? And so of all that's against you, I mean, how many demon angels are there? There are probably millions and millions of them. All opposing. That you have one, and fortunately a few people who are lovers of God and are lovers of you. And it's amazing, especially people who really know you and they still love you. Those are good people. Those are really good people. Right? So young people, when you decide to get married, that's what you're looking for. So, 1 Corinthians 9:24. This is, fight to gain the victory of spiritual adulthood, conformity to the image of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes, there's agonizomai. 1 Corinthians 9:24. In verse 25, everyone who competes, that's agonizomai. See, so it's in some places it's translated fighting, but that's the word. And so here it is immersed in the imagery of the Greek games. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And they have to. Top-level athletes have to really stick to a certain lifestyle that is not easy. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And that word disqualified, adokimazo, it means to not pass the test. So Paul draws a wonderful analogy here, in which everybody knows, like back then is the same now. The top level athletes were adored. You know, they're well known and adored, the same as they are today. And they have to. I mean, I guess you could be. I'm trying to think of a sport where you don't have to be in shape, like a shooter or a. You know, if you're a skeet shooter or something, you can have a nice gut on you. yeah, actually, when I have friends in Pennsylvania who used to take me skeet shooting every year when we went down there. I held the record for missing every bird. There's 25 birds in a round, and I missed every one of them. But the guy who showed me how to shoot, he's an excellent shot. I'm not good at that. But anyway, every time he's out there, he gets 24. Sometimes he gets 25. At least he gets 22 or 23 of them. And they're flying this way and that way. That's Don. I love Don. Some guy. There was a great story. His daughter had a child with this guy, and this guy, he went kind of berserk. He turned out to be a really bad guy. He was a criminal and a drug abuser. And he was a big, big guy, and he came to the house to take his baby. This is Don's house, and Don has about 100 guns in his house. They're in every room. He's got a 44 Magnum. I shot his 44 Magnum, near broke my wrist. And this guy, kicks in the door and demands his baby, and Don's just standing there just like that. Says, take a step over that line. And he's like, you're going to shoot me? He's like, take a step over that threshold, and you're dead. It's an awesome story. Has nothing to do with this lesson. Well, fight the good fight. Hold your ground. He stood firm. Right, and he is protecting his family. So that is, in my book, it's absolutely legit. If you're a Quaker type who lets that guy go in there and take your kids, and you got something wrong with you. So anyway, Don, great guy. He's got a gut on him. Pull it all full circle. Don is a bull. He looks like he's really muscular, but he's got a nice little gut on him. Anyway. Moving on. What does Paul say here? I buffet my body and make it my slave. All right, serious business. And why? He says, I don't want to be disqualified. He's not going to. You can't lose your salvation here, right? There's nothing here that God is going to punish you in purgatory for a few years. There is no purgatory, or as my mom used to say, purgatory. She was a fine Catholic lady who believed wholeheartedly in purgatory. But anyway, there's no such thing. Paul here has a desire to be one who can pass the test. And for what reason? Because that's what we're called to. Right? This is our life. This is our very life given to us from God. It's Jesus Christ's life. And when we accept that life, if we say, it's not all that important, then it reflects upon us. And now the whole motivation here is truly love of God and love for the life that he's given you. So now go to Colossians 1. So that is fighting. We're competing in the games. Paul says here, he buffets his body for spiritual adulthood. We have to fight for it. Now in Colossians 1, I'm missing a slide. Here's where you have to fight for your ministry. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, Jesus Christ, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Striving is your word, agonizomai. So it's been translated fight. It's been translated compete. It's been translated strive, which are fine. But what's nice about having the Greek language handy is that we can find this word everywhere it's used and see how these passages reveal to us what this fighting is to look like. We're to strive. And what is Paul doing here? Well, it's his ministry to admonish every man, proclaim Jesus Christ, teach every man with all wisdom, that he may present every man, where it says complete there, that means mature in Christ. So that's Paul's ministry. And in every ministry, for each of us, there is a part of it that is just exactly this. Witnessing. There's not one ministry given to any Christian that doesn't include being a light to the world. It's pretty obvious. So the same for us. We have to strive to teach, strive to present the gospel. That doesn't mean we have to aggressively spew it in everybody's face. It's just that it's very easy to kind of fall asleep as a witnesser, meaning not be alert. I don't know how many times that I have, only after the fact, thinking back to a conversation I had with someone maybe a few hours ago, that I had an opportunity there. And I wasn't alert to it because I was, whatever, I was probably occupied with me. How was I doing in the conversation, or how was I looking to that person, or whatever, silly, stupid things. And so it's very easy for us to be lazy spiritually because of the flesh, And so, again, here, now we have fight for your ministry. Remember, it's not people who are ultimately going to judge your good or bad works. What person is going to judge your good or bad works? Not one. They don't even know them, really. You know, some are obvious, but for the most part, we're unknown, except to those who are really close to us. But Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, is going to judge each of us according to what we have done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's an striking passage. It was right before he writes that, Paul says it is our goal or our desire to be pleasing to God. We have as our goal our desire to be pleasing to God. And then he says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the very next line in verse 11, he says, we know the fear of the Lord. And it's not that, you know, we're not afraid for that meeting. We're not afraid of him. But as Paul, when Paul writes that, he's writing and communicating that we fear having a bad meeting. And, you know, how that is, what the rewards are, none of us know. The details are not given. But the brunt of the passage is that we're all, every one of us, is going to stand before Jesus Christ, and he's going to judge our works, whether good or bad. And the word is, he's going to recompense us, good or bad. I haven't a clue what that looks like, but I mean, if you understand this life, and you guys are here to hear the word of God, so I assume that you do, that meeting is something that, something that you want him to be proud of, I'd say, and for him to. You know, say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. And that's, you know, that's up to us. And that's what all these passages are about. Fight, fight, fight. Or stand firm. So we must have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. It's easy to get into a rut and ignore a great deal of our ministry, which is the body of works that God has predestined us to do. And it's easy to justify with various excuses and find support from others. There's always someone who will support your excuse. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, either whether good or bad. All right, next one is in Colossians 4, is our prayer life. Now here, agonizomai is translated differently yet again, but which is fine. You know, you need a translation that's going to fit the thought in an English sentence. But it also makes it harder to track these words down. But when you have the Greek text, it's easy to do. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. That word means fighting. Always fighting for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So here we have Epaphras, who is of the Colossian church. This man has come to visit Paul in prison and tell him about what's going on in the Colossian church. Paul had actually never gone to Colossae and hadn't been to this church. So this is not a church that Paul started. However, in this man, he's likely the pastor or the elder of this church, senior elder perhaps, and he comes to see Paul. And what Paul recognizes about Epaphras is that he fights for others in his prayer. And so we're going to actually study prayer, because in Ephesians 6:10 through 20, the end, after Paul presents the armor of God, he says, be continuous in prayer. And so we're going to look at that in more detail. Prayer is such an important aspect of our lives. And for so many reasons I still don't know all of them yet, but, to intercede for others, to communicate to God your own needs and desires. And so you, through that vehicle, you're actually involved in other people's lives at a level that no normal person can have. You know, we help people, we serve people, we give to people. But then you also, on top of that, you're going to God and interceding for those people directly to God. And, you know, there's a lot of questions with that. I understand that. You know, is God not going to do good things for you because I didn't ask for you? It doesn't make any sense, right? Of course he's going to do good things for you. But it is very clear in the scripture that prayer is an enormous part of our Christian life. In the upper room in John, you know, that's only recorded by John in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. Well, really, 13 through 16. 17 is the Lord's Prayer. But where Jesus is instructing the disciples on the night before he dies in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, he mentions them to them prayer four times. He tells them to love one another four times. And he also tells them to pray four times. That's important. And so we have to, and we know the reasons. Right? We can get lazy. The whole day could go by. We didn't pray at all. I highly recommend first thing in the morning before you do anything. And be continuously ready in prayer. God doesn't ever tell us how much, how long, or how often. He just says continuous. So you and I get to determine that for ourselves. We're all believer priests. All right, 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Fight to remain well devoted to God or godly to God. So 1 Timothy 4, 7. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. It's always good to point out there, he doesn't say bodily discipline is of no profit. He says it's of little profit. In comparison to, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so what I do here has an impact in some way in the life to come. Certainly in that judgment before Jesus Christ, what I do here is going to impact that. And on into eternity, we don't really know. Not a lot of detail is given here. You know, I was taught once years ago that there would be people in heaven not wearing their righteous robes or something like that. You know, like because they were loser believers in time, they're kind of running around naked in heaven. And you know, and I understand the motivation. The motivation was to get with it because there's some impact to your eternity, but naked. And again, your resurrection body, I'll walk around naked. I don't care. What do I care? I'm gonna be hot. Finally. But you know, there is an impact, and that's what we're not given a lot of detail of it. Hardly any, actually, but we're told, look, this life is important, fight for it. Right? It's not something to say, well, look, I'm already saved. I'm going to heaven anyway. I'm forgiven of all things. All those things are true. Thank God they're true. But then, you know, it's easy to you know, in your flesh will motivate you to do this. Say, why bother? You're going to heaven anyway, aren't you? Well, yes, you are. But this life is of extreme importance. So, bodily discipline, again, verse 8, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive. The word strive, agonizomai. So here it's translated strive. This means fight. For this we labor and fight, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. It's a nice passage there for the unlimited atonement, which I hold to religiously. For it is this reason we labor and strive. For what? Well, to be godly. And so it's quite obvious. We all know this. If we get lackadaisical spiritually, the flesh, the body, I love John, as John writes in 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, that is the way of the world. It seeps into our souls, and we start living that way. And we weren't designed for that. That's the old self, not the new. So in those passages now, I missed that one too. Hold on, let me go back. In those passages, the ones that we have noted there, and there's one more I'm going to return to later, reveals to us that this fight is for our spiritual lives, not against the enemy. Right? We'll hold our ground against Satan. There's been false doctrines out there that you can like bind Satan and all of that, and it's nonsense. There's nothing about it in the scripture at all. He's already bound. He's doomed. We don't have to do anything against him. We have to make sure that his schemes do not affect our souls and affect our truths, and affect our lives. And they so easily can if we're not alert. Right? Well, so many times in the Scripture we're told to be sober and alert because we have our heads screwed on straight spiritually, because there's a lot around us that oppose us, a lot. And we have to be careful. And when we fail, we find out. And we must recover quickly. Keep short accounts with God. I want to go to one more passage. I've got a few now coming up with the noun, which, again, all of these passages are going to help us put together what does this fight, the good fight, look like? You know, what is it that we're to do? And let's go to Hebrews 12. And this is the last of the ones that I have. So this is the noun. The noun is agon, and it means a contest or a conflict. This was the word that they called the games, the Greek games. This is what they were called. It was a conflict, a contest. The stadium itself was named for conflict. And so because it was, as it is now, so very difficult to be a professional athlete. In classical Greek, it referred to the gathering where the games met. This word agon, in old Greek, 500 BC Greek, it referred to the gathering that met to watch the games, and eventually evolved to mean the place or the stadium and the spectators, and eventually to describe the participants in the game. And so it was the name of the stadium, and then the people, and then it became a word that meant struggle. And so, you know, it's interesting, at least to me, that, you know, how these words evolved to become what they are. And so it holds that, you know, its etymology, its history is that of one of competition, conflict, and overcoming. And certainly in these games, you know, as Paul said, I buffet my body, you know, that's what it required. It required, you know, the athlete to be in top physical form. And that means he had to have a certain diet. He couldn't live like other people did. And it's the same is true for us. Right? The majority of people who live in the world, that can't be our life. The worldly way, it can't be our life. What people say is okay to do that is sinful, it's not for us to do. It hurts us. Those things hurt us, hurt our spiritual lives. And so, quite like the athlete, the ancient athlete, we have to separate ourselves from the world and from the flesh and from sin and from all the things that the world loves. And they will never stop loving them. And we have this flesh that gravitates towards it. And so that's what Paul said, I buffet my body. You must tell your flesh no. And he's not going to like it, he or she. So what I wanted to do here, let's read the passage. It's not immediately obvious where the word fight is. Agon, it's not immediately obvious here. Look at Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Boy, this passage is so much here, and this is such a great passage for our subject. It's all here. So where's the word fight? Obviously, it's not translated fight. And if you have the notes in front of you because you're online, you're cheating. So there's words that kind of look like it. Encumbrance, maybe. Entanglement. But it's actually the word race. The word race is agon in Greek. So run with endurance the fight that is set before us. But it does mean race because, again, the context, or the imagery, is the Greek games. So, I'll get there. Race here is argon. It means fight, conflict. Here it's a direct reference to the games, including the discipline. What do we have here? To run the race, what do we got to do? We have to lay aside something. And is that easy to lay aside? You know, it's like the athlete who, I remember this kid that I grew up with, Matt. His last name was Zarella. It's hard to forget that name. He was the youngest of like four. He had three brothers. All of them were top athletes. His older brother, Matt, was like the size of a dump truck. He was all muscle. Nobody messed with these people. Greg. Greg was like one of my best friends. But he became an exceptional wrestler, and he would have to skip Thanksgiving dinner. I remember him saying, yeah, I can't eat Thanksgiving dinner because I cannot afford an extra ounce on me. And he was ripped. I'd be like, man, skipping Thanksgiving, how do you do that? Like it was climbing Mount Everest to me. I love Thanksgiving, but you know, for athletes are going to be at that level, and you have to. And so lay aside. Is it easy? Well, it's the sin, right? And notice the explanation that so easily entangles us. That sin here is singular, so we could be referring to the nature of sin. I don't know. It depends on how you read it. It's up to you and to me to, is it sin nature that so easily entangles us, or is it those areas of sin that so easily entangles us? Because there's some sins that don't tempt me at all, and there's other sins that hound me. Vicious, vicious things. No matter how much doctrine you know, they never go away. I always hoped that those particular temptations would go away. I just turned 56. They're still strong as ever. Jerks. But, right? Well, I can't. When I'm rid of this body, I just can't. I just can't wait to feel it. What is that going to feel like? I'll be face to face with my Lord. I have nothing, zero to be embarrassed about. And perhaps naked. It's not funny, I know. You're probably sitting there thinking, that's really gross, Joe. Don't stop saying that. And I get it. I get it. I'm going to stop that immediately. So we had to lay aside something. There's also endurance, and there's also focus, right? Fixing our eyes. All of those things have to be involved in the run the race. So laying something aside that is hard to do, that your flesh wants to do, having endurance, which is the discipline to continue to press on, and then having a focus of my eyes are on Him, not me, not others, what their opinions of me are, not the world stage. You know, we look at that and it's interesting, but you know, ultimately He is the one I'm focused on. Whatever happens in Ukraine, if a third world war happens, if the United States truly goes completely progressive and we lose all our freedoms, if we go broke, whatever happens, Jesus Christ is completely in control of everything. And so I'll finish with what Paul said to Timothy. Wait, he said, not for your enemies to fall at your feet, but wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. He's coming back. And when He comes back, everything's going to be made right. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your word. And thank You so much for the encouragement of these passages in which You have shown us to fight that good fight, to take hold of the things that You have given us and to stand firm and to understand, Father, that from these passages we can see that it is not going to come easily and natural to us, that we have to fight for it, and that it is really worth doing to glorify You and to express and see the very life of Jesus Christ in ourselves. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to give. And as Your believer priests, we give to You in worship of You. We ask, Father, that You would guide us in the use of these finances for Your glory and that alone. In Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. Thank You, Father, for our gathering. Thank You for this time. Thank You for our church. Thank You for all that You do for us, which is day in and day out magnificent. If You've given us Your Son, how will You not also with Him freely give us all things? We thank You, Father. We offer up in closing moments to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're listening to my voice and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you truthfully that He is the Son of God, who has become a man, and in that humanity, He died for the sins of the world. He took your place and my place and everybody's place in judgment. He was judged for our sins, and therefore, through faith in Him, you will be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. It is not of works, it is of faith. To believe upon Him as your Lord and Savior means that to you would be given His very righteousness and His very eternal life. It will be yours if you believe. Jesus Christ died and raised again on the third day, now sits at the right hand of God in heaven, and He desires for you to join Him. He has done all the work to make it possible, and so believe upon Christ and you will be saved. Thank You again, Father, and bless this day for each of us. May our hearts be open to the calling that You have given. In Christ's name, amen. microphone still on. Hi, honey.
Thank you.